Turn your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 13. This is the final chapter of this incredible story written by the man Nehemiah. What we have done is we have kind of marched through this story and have watched God build a wall around Jerusalem using his people, doing it in 52 days. We have seen opposition confronted and dealt with. We have seen a revival take place amongst the people, the word of God being read, the temple services being reintroduced, and God being glorified once again in the midst of these people. If you remember, at the beginning, this city lied in reproach and affliction. It was a wreck. It was a sorrow to the heart of Nehemiah. And we have kind of marched through and seen how he, along with Ezra, has sought to rebuild this city. And so what we've finally come to is this final chapter, stating some of Nehemiah's final thoughts. So what I'd like to do is begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll jump into this. Pray with me, Lord. I thank you so much for your word. I thank you that we are able to understand it. And for this book of Nehemiah, I thank you for introducing this man to us, for giving us an example of a strong and godly leader, one who stood up against the opposition and led his people, even when they did not want to be led at times. Thank you, Lord, for his prayers. For the prayers that were introduced to us through this story, and how it reminded us of your faithfulness. And tonight, Lord, work in our hearts that we also, along with Nehemiah, might do a cleansing in our own hearts, as Nehemiah sought to do in these people. Lord, I thank you so much for this time. I rejoice in being able to worship with these dear ones. And we pray these things in your name. Amen. Nehemiah chapter 13, I've been kind of entitled A Moral Cleansing. Because what you have in this chapter is you see Nehemiah describing for us four different areas in which a moral cleansing takes place. Let me describe the setting for you. At some point following the dedication of the temple, Nehemiah returns back to Assyria, back to where he was from, back to the palace of the king of Assyria. He was the governor of Jerusalem for 12 years, so he spent some time there. But following that 12 years, he returned back to Assyria. And as you see, as you're going to see in our text, he was there for certain days or for some time. We don't know exactly how long, but we believe it was several years. And you'll see why in a minute. And what we have recorded in chapter 13 now is Nehemiah has returned back to Jerusalem. He has asked for leave from the king of his position, and he's now come back to the city of Jerusalem. And you are now going to read his observations of what he saw when he returned. So let's jump into this. In chapter 13 of Nehemiah, verse 1, we see, on that day they read in the book of Moses in the audience of the people, and therein was found written that the Ammonite and the Moabite should not come into the congregation of God forever, because they met not the children of Israel with bread and with water, but hired Balaam against them, that he should curse them. Howbeit our God turned the curse into a blessing. Now it came to pass, when they had heard the law, that they separated from Israel all the mixed multitude. I want to stop right there, and I want to begin by stating what we are seeing here is a moral cleansing of the country, of the people. The reading of the law is still taking place, which is a good sign. This was a ritual that continued to take place. The leaders would stand up and read the book of the law, the books of Moses, publicly. And what you are seeing here is that in one of these readings, the people grab a hold of a statement. And that statement came from Deuteronomy. And these verses here, the second half of verse 1 and verse 2, come from the book of Deuteronomy. And what Deuteronomy tells us is these very words about how the Ammonite and the Moabite should not take part in the congregation of Israel. And so imagine, the audience is standing out there listening to the Word of God. And they hear these truths. The Ammonite and the Moabite do not belong among you. Why? Well, because back in the days of Moses bringing the people to the Promised Land, the Ammonites and the Moabites refused to welcome them. In fact, the story of Balaam, if you remember the story of Balaam, what they did, the king, Balak, called Balaam and said, "Come and curse these people. Come and curse Israel, for they are coming against us." And what happened? Balaam came, but God told him what? To bless the people. And Balaam blessed Israel. And the people of Moab and Ammon, they did not welcome Israel. Here in Deuteronomy, Moses describes it as they did not bring bread or water to them. So they do not belong as a part of these people. What you see here, then, is a separation being drawn between Israel, the people of Israel, and these foreigners, the Ammonites and the Moabites. If you look there, in verse 3, it came to pass when they had heard the law that they separated from Israel all the mixed multitude. That idea of separation, that's a clear line in the sand. We are dividing. We are separating from you. You who are from Ammon and from Moab, you are no longer welcome among us. Now, it sounds harsh, doesn't it? I mean, if we were to do something like that today, we would surely be prosecuted for racism and all of these things. But what's the purpose behind this? What is the intent here? The intent here is to obey the commands of God. God clearly said in His law that these people were not to be a part of Israel ever. And what has taken place is during Nehemiah's time away, okay, is there has been some intermingling. There has some of these people have come and resided with these folks, with Israel. And so the reading of the law here causes people to be confronted with the truth and then to see the need that they must obey it. It's a separation. I'm sure this was challenging. I'm sure that there were people and there was good friends that had to divide. But what's another reason? What's another principle in Scripture that Israel knew and understood was that foreigners introduced idolatry amongst those people, amongst themselves. And idolatry flies directly in the face of a holy God. Idolatry is that when people worship something else or someone else other than God, Jehovah, Elohim. And so this important principle of Israel remaining separate is being brought forth here, a moral cleansing of the nation. Verses 1 through 3. Now let's look on, and what we'll see here is a moral cleansing of the temple. Verse 4, it says this, "And before this," so before the preceding events took place, "Eliashib the priest," he was the high priest, "having the oversight of the chamber of the house of our God, was allied unto" who? Dun, dun, dun. Tobiah. "Allied unto Tobiah, and he had prepared for him a great chamber, where aforetime they laid the meat offerings, the frankincense, and the vessels, and the tithes of the corn, the new wine, and the oil, which was commanded to be given to the Levites, the singers, and the porters, and the offerings of the priests." All right. What happened? Eliashib, the high priest, okay? The one who is to be the leader, the spiritual leader of this nation. At some point, during Nehemiah's departure has walked away from God. And what we now see is we see a temple emptied of all its vessels, of all its treasury, of all the food for the priests, and even of the priests themselves. And who do we find in its place? We find Tobiah. Who is Tobiah? He's an Ammonite. He's an Ammonite, and he was an enemy, the opposition, during the time of the wall building. He, along with Sanballat and some others, provided direct opposition to Nehemiah during his time of leadership. How would you feel being Nehemiah, returning back to your city, the city that you spent hard work and sweat to rebuild, and there in the temple, in the treasury, in the chamber, the high priest has made an lavish apartment for your enemy, an Ammonite, a disgrace, an incredible disgrace. And what's even worse is that this has been promoted by the spiritual leader of Israel, Eliashib. You see, Eliashib, if you would look back to the wall building, he helped build part of the wall. He helped build a gate. He was a part of that whole process. He saw God work. And somewhere along the line, slowly, 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 the opposition worked on him and evil crept in. And he gave in. You know, we're so quick to judge people like this, aren't we? But the evil one is so subtle. And he works in our lives to just give me a little ground, he says. Just let me have a little bit. And eventually it's a little bit more. Give me access here, or let me have this part of your life. And Eliashib, sadly, went pretty far. Look here what takes place in verse 6. But in all this time was not I, and this is Nehemiah speaking, was not I at Jerusalem. For in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, came I unto the king, and after certain days obtained I leave of the king. So what you have here is that is this setting that I just told you, is the fact that Nehemiah was away for a period of time, and now he has returned. And it says in 7, and I came to Jerusalem and understood of the evil that Eliashib did for Tobiah in preparing him a chamber in the courts of the house of Elohim, of God. And it grieved me sore. Interesting word there. Grieved me sore. That's the idea. It made me quiver and tremble greatly. Now, have you ever experienced that kind of wrath? The anger where you just cannot help but tremble? This is what Nehemiah is feeling. I hope you understand this emotion that wells up within him as he sees his people grieving the heart of God. He is grieved. It grieved me sore, he says. Therefore I cast forth all the household stuff of Tobiah out of the chamber. I want you to picture this with me. He's mad. He comes in, he sees this situation in the temple. He's mad, and I believe what the Hebrew is saying here is he goes in and he is literally throwing out the door the furniture of Tobiah. Can you picture that with me? He's picking up a chair and tossing it out, and he is angry. And, you know, he's throwing out the candles. He's throwing out everything that belongs to him. Casting it forth. That's the idea. He's literally throwing it out. Incredible emotion here. In verse 9, then I commanded and they cleansed the chambers. And thither brought I again the vessels of the house of God with the meat offerings and the frankincense. So what happened? Eliashib gave this apartment to Tobiah. Nehemiah has returned, and I bet Eliashib did not know Nehemiah was returning. He comes on the scene, all right, and here is Tobiah living a lavish life in the temple. And it probably was a nice apartment. Anger and wrath at what they're doing fills Nehemiah to the point that he trembles and he literally is throwing out the furniture and household goods of Tobiah. I don't know if we have a comprehension of the holiness or the sacredness that this temple held in the Jewish people's mind. Those that loved God, the temple was a holy, sacred place. This was a place that was set apart. It was a place that you needed to be clean, physically clean, in order to enter it. It was a place that you needed to be pure. And so it was. This was an incredible disgrace to have the enemy of God living in the temple, an Ammonite at that. Verse 10, "And I perceived that the portions of the Levites had not been given them, for the Levites and the singers that did the work were fled, everyone to his field." So the picture here is, why in the world did Tobiah have a place to stay in the first place? Well, what happened was that eventually people began to distrust Eliashib. And I believe they stopped giving their tithes and offerings to the temple. Well, when the church stops receiving support, what happens to those that are supported by the church? They need to go out and make a living. And so what you have is the temple servants and the Levites and the priests no longer can work in the temple. They now are out in their fields, working in the fields, making their food so they can survive. You know, the sad part is this began with the disgrace of a leader, of a spiritual leader, of him despising the word of God. And the chain effect goes down to the point that his decisions to not follow God affects a whole nation. And this is a somber truth for those of us in leadership. Because the decisions that we make affect not only us, but it affects our family and those that with whom we work and with whom we worship. You are witnessing here a moral cleansing of the temple. Not only is the enemy thrown out, but the temple services are being restored. The operation, the day-to-day operation of the temple is now being restored. So what does Nehemiah do here? Verse 11, "Then contended I with the rulers," contended. That's a word, rebuke, or strive with. He has some strong words, okay? Some strong words for these folks. "Contended with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken?" That's idea, that forsaken. When you forsake something, you what? You totally abandon it. And he's asking them a very real question. Why is the house of God abandoned, forsaken? And he goes on here and he says, "And I gathered them together and I set them in their place." I kind of picture Nehemiah calling them all together and having some very strong words. Why is the temple empty? Why is nothing going on? I leave, and what happens here is this you disgrace the God and the temple. You're a priest, right? Get over there in your position. You, a servant, go over there and clean that. You, go out and collect the tithe. He set them in their place. He took them and said, go and do your service. Go and do what God wants you to do. Are you picturing this with me? This is a powerful picture in my head. You know, I don't know if you think like I do, but I like to make movies in my head, you know, and just kind of make this into a movie. And it's just, it's a powerful story. As you sit there and you realize the emotion and the feeling behind these words that Nehemiah is saying. So he set them in their place, and then verse 12, then brought all Judah the tithe of the corn and the new wine and the oil unto the treasuries. And I made treasurers over the treasuries, Shelemiah the priest and Zadok the scribe, and of the Levites Pedaiah, and next to them was Hanan the son of Zachor, the son of Mattaniah, for they were counted faithful. And their office was to distribute unto their brethren. So what happens here is people now, seeing that Nehemiah is back, there is a restored confidence in the priesthood and in the temple, and people begin to bring their tithes and offerings. This was a part of being a Jew, is that you would give a tenth of all your proceeds of your crops to the temple. And that would then provide for the Levites, the priests, and the temple servants. This now is being restored, and Nehemiah has brought renewed confidence back to these offices. And what happens here is, what does he do? He places faithful men in these offices. Now, I want to ask you a question. How do you think Nehemiah understood the character of these four men? He very clearly states that they are faithful men. I believe that these men probably tried to stand up for what was right during these days of evil. I believe that the people testified of the reputation of these men to Nehemiah. So that Nehemiah, when he returns and he is looking for a few good men, if we could use that phrase, a few faithful men, these four are brought to the top. These four are called to service. Why? They're called to service because of their faithfulness. And I believe their faithfulness during times of great hardship and times of a nation walking away from God. It's a powerful picture to think about. As you think about how God called these four men to serve in these positions. What was their position? Well, they were to hold the office of the treasury. In other words, they would deal with the money. They would be overseeing the collection of the tithes. And this is good for us to hear as a church, because it is important as we handle God's money that it is done in a blameless way. That no one can look and say that God's money is being mishandled or misused. And what you have is these faithful men have been placed over over the treasury, so that when tithes are brought to the temple, they are under their watchful eye. And to see that they are distributed properly to the priests, to the Levites, and so on. I believe this was one of the major, major downfalls of Eliashib and the priests underneath him during the time that Nehemiah was away. I believe that is why tithes stopped coming, because they saw Eliashib doing things with the temple money that people knew was not right. So what does that tell us, church? People give sacrificially here, and I appreciate that very much. And I believe that will continue as we seek to faithfully use God's resources. But if there comes a time when we begin to not ask God for what we do with His resources, but begin to do things in our own way, that will in turn, people will see that. And I believe that is many times when we will see a drop in our giving. So let's maintain a faithfulness. I'm talking to myself here. Let us all be faithful in the use of God's resources. We saw an abuse of it here, and now we see Nehemiah and his wise leadership seeking to make the correction and to put things in place so that it does not happen again. So what do we have? We have a moral cleansing of a nation, but with gospel we also have a moral cleansing of a temple. Verse 14 says this, "Remember me, O my God, concerning this, and wipe not out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for the offices thereof." And I want to make a note here. This is a prayer. And this is Nehemiah speaking to God. And he's saying, "God, please remember my efforts." And I believe he's not doing this so much so as to exalt himself and his efforts, but to the point that, "Please remember the things that have taken place this day. And God, I pray that you will allow these things to stay in place and continue on. Please remember these things today. Remember the good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for the offices thereof." What did he do? He set up the house, he set up the offices, he cleansed the temple. Oh God, may this remain in this way. Verse 15, we'll begin to see a moral cleansing of the Sabbath day. Now the Sabbath day is different than what we know to be our Sunday. The Sabbath day for the Jewish people was the seventh day of the week, which is our Saturday. And this was their holy day. One of the Ten Commandments is what? Keep the Sabbath day holy. And so what we have here is a misuse of the Sabbath. "In those days," verse 15, "saw I in Judah some treading wine presses on the Sabbath, and bringing in sheaves, and lading asses, and as also wine, grapes, and figs, and all manner of burdens, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I testified against them in the day wherein they sold victuals." So what you have here is Jewish people working on the Sabbath day. Now, from what you know about Jewish history, this is in total opposition to God's command. You have people treading in wine presses. All right? So that basically means that people are jumping around on grapes, making wine. And this is done on the Sabbath day, and this was not to be. You have people out in the fields bringing in the grain. You have animals being loaded with burdens, and you realize that animals were even to have a break on the Sabbath day. That was part of the law. "As also wine, grapes, and figs, and all manner of burdens, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day." So what people were doing was everything they did on every other day of the week, they continued right on through the Sabbath. They continued their commerce and their trade. And this was a disgrace in the sight of God. Verse 16 says, "There dwelt men of Tyre also therein, which brought fish, all manner of ware, and sold on the Sabbath unto the children of Judah and in Jerusalem." So you have foreigners coming in, bringing their fish, and selling them on the Sabbath. Verse 17, "Then I contended," there's our word again, "rebuked with," or "strove with," "the nobles," had strong words, in other words, "with the nobles of Judah, and said unto them, what evil thing is that? Is this that you do, and profane the Sabbath day?" This is an incredible offense in the sight of God. And Nehemiah, I am sure, is once again grieved in his heart. If you realize, I don't know if you remember, but during the time of the revival, part of their commitment in the revival was that they would not profane the Sabbath day. They would honor it. They would not sell or buy goods on the Sabbath. Remember that commitment that they made? They had that real long prayer, and then they made a contract, a commitment before the Lord. And part of that was they would honor the Sabbath. And now they have totally disregarded this. And what? Sinned in the face of God. So what does Nehemiah do? He says, did not your fathers, verse 18, did not your fathers do this? And did not our God bring all this evil upon us and upon this city? And yet ye bring more wrath upon Israel by profaning the Sabbath? And it came to pass that when the gates of Jerusalem began to be, when the gates of Jerusalem began to be dark before the Sabbath, I commanded that the gates should be shut, and charged that they should not be opened till after the Sabbath. And some of my servants set eye at the gates, that there should no burden be brought in on the Sabbath day. So pretty much, Nehemiah has gathered them together, and he has confronted them with their sin. Do you not realize this is what your forefathers have done, and this is one of the main reasons why you have been cursed, why the city has been burned? Can't you get this through your head? In other words, you are repeating the mistakes of your fathers. And so what he does is he sets some of his servants at the gate, enforcers. So when sun would go down, the gates went down, and they stayed shut all through the Sabbath, until the first day of the week. And they would then open, and then trade could once again resume. It's a shame that Nehemiah had to go to such lengths to keep these people from doing what is evil. But what we see here is God cleansing His Sabbath day. This day, I believe, was important to the heart of God. It was to be holy, kept set apart. It was to be a day. It was to be a special day, totally different than all the others. And what these folks have done is they have kind of mixed it in and made it like a normal, regular day. So what we see here is we see the Jewish people now are, they cannot go in or out on the Sabbath day. So what happens? You still have some of the peasant merchants camping outside the gate. They just don't get it. I mean, what's verse 20 say? It says, so the merchants and sellers of all kind of ware lodged without Jerusalem once or twice. That's funny, he says once or twice. They tried it. They said, oh, you know what? We'll just stand out here outside the gate, just in case some peasants will walk by or something like that. This is incredible. These Jewish people just are not getting the point that they are God's people and they need to be holy and separate before Him. So verse 21, Nehemiah confronts them. He says, then I testified against them and I said unto them, why lodge you about the wall? If you do so again, I will, what's he say? I will lay hands on you. I mean, what's the picture there? The picture is, he's going to stretch out his hand, he's going to put his hand on them, and basically send them away. I mean, he is just, the emotion that he must be feeling. You guys do this one more time, and I'm going to come out there, and I'm going to put my hands on you, and you don't want that. Don't mess with me. So, I will lay hands on you, and from that time forth, what happened? They came no more. They came no more on the Sabbath. And I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves, and that they should come and keep the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day. And he prays once again, following this cleansing of the Sabbath day, remember, remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of thy mercy. Verse 23 begins the moral cleansing of the home. What we see here in these verses is an intermarrying between Jews and foreigners. Verse 23 says, "In those days also saw I Jews that had married wives of Ashdod, of Ammon, and Moab." Notice Ammon and Moab again, okay? These are people that don't even belong in the nation at all. Verse 24, "And their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod, and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people." In other words, this intermarrying must have taken place to such a degree that children that were birthed out of these marriages, the children could no longer speak the Jewish language. They spoke the language of their mothers from foreign lands. So what's Nehemiah do in verse 25? What's he do again? And I've got some strong words for you again. "And I contended with them and cursed them." Now, who's he cursing? I don't believe he is necessarily cursing the people, the foreigners. I believe he is cursing those people that intermarried. "He cursed them and smote certain of them." Literally, he hit them. All right? I mean, Nehemiah, I believe, has a righteous anger here to the point that he just needs to knock some sense into these people. And he literally hits them and he plucks off their hair. That's not cut off. It's pluck off. Okay? Big difference. If I were to come up to you, Chip, and pluck off your hair, you would probably hit me. Very painful. "He plucked off their hair and made them swear by God, saying, 'You shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their daughters unto your sons or for yourselves.'" So what he has done is he has taken those folks that have intermarried, he has set them out, some of them he has hit or beat, some of them he has plucked out their hair, and that is the idea of he's disgracing them by taking off their hair. Not only besides the pain that it causes. And then he makes them swear, make an oath to God that they will not give their daughters unto foreign sons, nor take the daughters of foreigners unto their sons or for themselves. In other words, don't do any more of this intermarrying. And what his illustration is, isn't this what got Solomon in trouble? Solomon had so many foreign wives that at the end of his life basically was in ruin as he was torn apart by the idolatry that took place in his life. "Shall we then," verse 27, "shall we then hearken unto you and do all this great evil to transgress against our God in marrying strange wives?" And listen to this in verse 28. "And even one of the sons of Jehoiada, the son of Eliashib," so the grandson of the high priest, even he had intermarried. He intermarried with who? With the daughter of who? Who? Sanballat. So we got Tobiah living in the temple, and we got Sanballat, a relative. Can you imagine this? Sanballat, the Horonite, therefore, what's he do? Therefore, he what? He chased him from me. Basically, he ran him out of town. And then this final prayer, and then we're done. "Remember them, O my God." Now, it's not remember me here. It's remember them, O my God, because they have defiled the priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood and of the Levites. "Thus cleansed I them from all strangers and appointed the wards of the priests and the Levites, everyone in his business, and for the wood offering at times appointed and for the first fruits." And the final words of this book are what? "Remember me, O my God, for good." Now, what's the point of that prayer? The point is that Nehemiah did live a good life before the sight of God. He was faithful. And you and I, may we be able to pray, oh God, remember me for my good, for the good that I have done. And we can only pray that, folks, if we are faithful and have a clear conscience before Almighty God. So Nehemiah returns to a heartbreak, but as a strong leader, faithful to God, he cleanses and brings moral cleansing to the nation, to the temple, to the Sabbath day, and into the home and marriages and family. And this all began by the reading of the Word of God. The power of the Word of God is great, and we need to remember that. But listen, we can listen to the Word of God all we want, but if we do not apply it to our lives, if we do not obey it, it will not bear any fruit. Think about about your life. Is there moral cleansing that needs to take place in your life, in my life? Are there areas that there needs to be someone or something run out of town? Is there areas of your life where you're harboring a seed of the enemy? Very valid questions to ask as you evaluate your own life. We're out of time. What I'd like to do is let's stand together. We'll pray together, and then we will be dismissed. This concludes our study in the book of Nehemiah. And I trust that was an encouragement to you as it was to me to learn from one of God's faithful servants. So let's pray together. Lord, I thank you so much for this example of a leader, of a godly man. And God, tonight, as we understood how we as people can so easily fall away from your truths, but God, how you so much desire us to be pure and clean and set apart. And my prayer is, God, that you would help us to ask ourselves these questions. God, are there areas where I need to be cleansed? Lord, would you grant us strength this week as we go to our workplace, as we talk with our neighbors, as we live with our families? Help us to be faithful. In Jesus' name, amen.